This morning, we're actually coming to the end of our whole series on life in the local church. And our theme this morning really ties in wonderfully with what we just got to witness and with the reception of new members. Today, we're going to talk about life in the local church, specifically about membership and committing yourself to the local church. We're actually going to tackle it in two parts. So if you're able to come back to this evening, I would encourage you to do that. Or if not, grab the audio online on our website as we get it up there, Lord willing, on Tuesday. Tonight, we're going to look at a variety of different scriptures to see this idea of commitment to a local church, even church membership, and how that shows up in the scriptures throughout the Old and New Testaments. But this morning, we're going to focus in on just one passage and really get a picture of what it looks like. What does it look like to have a church home? What does it look like to be committed to Christ and through that commitment to Christ, committed to his local church? And what we're going to read, beginning at verse 37, has us actually diving right into the middle of a passage. So we need to understand the background of what's going on. Here we are in the book of Acts. So it takes place after the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. About 50 days before this, Jesus was crucified, and then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And before he ascends into heaven, Acts chapter 1, he encourages his disciples, he commands his disciples, stay in Jerusalem because I will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you. So the disciples stay, and sure enough, just as Jesus promised, the beginning of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And it comes, he comes with great signs. You have the sign of a rushing wind and tongues of fire and the believers speaking in foreign languages that they don't ordinarily know. And the crowds that are gathered there for that Pentecost feast are wondering, what in the world is going on? So Peter stands up and essentially preaches a sermon. And the sermon has two key points. Point one, what you're seeing is the fulfillment of God's promise, the Holy Spirit predicted by prophets like Joel. The Holy Spirit, point one, that's what you're seeing. And point number two, you need to understand, people there in Jerusalem, that this is all because Jesus, who was crucified and raised, is the promised Messiah. So where we pick up the reading is the crowd's response to this sermon. The crowd's response to this sermon. So let's give attention to God's word. We'll read 37 to 47. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone who calls on the name, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. May the Lord indeed bless his word to us this morning. Now, kids, today is a particularly good day to follow along with our message by drawing a picture. Maybe sometimes you do that, try to pay attention by drawing a picture. Well, here's a good day to draw a picture, and I want you to draw a very specific picture for me. So if you have a piece of paper, and mom or dad has a crayon or a pencil or pen, here's the picture I want you to draw. I want you to draw a picture of a house, a home. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's the house you'd love to live in yourself someday. And this home has to have three things. You ready? It's got to have a path that goes from the sidewalk to the front door, front walk. It's got to have a front door. And then inside, it's got to have a living room where lots of people are gathered. Got it? Front path, front walk, door, living room. And as you draw, we're going to work our way through those different pieces of the picture and see that that's a wonderful way to understand what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. It kind of works our way through the passage and also becomes a picture to us of what it's like to have a church home. We often use that about a local church that's ours. It's our church home. Well, what's that all about? So we're going to talk about using this as a, well, what's the path to a church home? What's the front door? And what does it look like to be inside and live in the midst of the church? So we'll take it one at a time and work our way through this Acts passage. Let's start with the front walk or the path from the street all the way up to the front door. What's the front walk, the front path to a local church home? Put simply, it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's coming to saving faith in Jesus. See how that works itself out in our passage. What do you have? Where does it start? It starts with God's word. Did you see verse 37? Talking about the crowd. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, when they heard this, heard what? When they heard God's word. God's word was being preached. Well, there was Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he was proclaiming God's word like a New Testament prophet. Well, you also look at what he was preaching and you look back, even you can even see it laid out in your Bible. And you see he's preaching from various passages of Old Testament scripture, the prophets, the Psalms. So he's not only speaking God's word under the Holy Spirit, he's also preaching from God's word. So there's the first step. God's word goes forth. God's people hear God's word, but not just hear it outwardly. You notice also that it cuts them within. They hear it on the inside. They really hear it. Because what do we read? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? All right, so they don't just hear it outwardly. They're convicted by it. Convicted that they desperately needed help. What do we do? We can't do this on our own. And you see where Peter goes with it, verse 38. The real problem that they can't fix on their own, it's the forgiveness of their sins. They realize that they have a sin problem and they can't fix it themselves. They can't just pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and try a little bit harder. They need help. They need a rescue. They need the forgiveness of their sins. Of course, that's not a situation that's unique to first century individuals at a feast in Jerusalem. That's a universal problem. That's a human problem. It's the story of the human race. Here's how Psalm 130 puts it. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? You get the idea. If God kept a record, and of course he's all-knowing, so he does know. If he kept a record and held us to it, who in the world is going to be able to stand before this holy God? He is that holy, and we are not. There is the picture. The implied answer is none of us could stand. And in fact, that's exactly what the Psalm's going to say. There is not one righteous, no, not one. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've broken God's law. We've broken it in our actions. We've broken it in our thoughts, in our words. We haven't, as Jesus summarizes the law, we haven't loved God with all our hearts, and we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. Not just at a one-time event, but an ongoing, even this week, even this day, we break God's law. We haven't loved him. We haven't loved our neighbor with all our hearts. And so we break his law, and there is sin. And if God keeps a record, holds us to it, we're in trouble in this life and in the next. But what Peter holds out is a way of forgiveness. A way of forgiveness where the Lord would not count those sins against us, instead wash us clean. And there you get into verse 38. As Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So repent. That just means turn around. turn around. You were going completely headlong the way away from God and towards sin. Now turn away from sin and turn to God. And turn to God's Son and the work of the Savior. And that's what baptism here is meant to be a picture of. It's a picture of the work of Jesus. It's not saying that some water saves you or a ceremony saves you, but what's pictured in that water is what saves, the work of Jesus. Peter has just explained the work of Jesus, that yeah, he died and was raised, but it was all the plan of God. It was all the plan of God, because he died according to God's plan, not for his own sin, but for the sin of his people, as a substitute, as a substitute. He makes it very clear in his sermon, he wasn't guilty, so he didn't deserve to die, right? If the Father had looked at Jesus' life, he would have, as the only one, he would have passed the test. So he didn't die for his own sin. Well, then who did he die for? He died as a substitute for all who put their faith in him. It's just like the days of Moses, where there was the Passover lamb. What happens in those days of Moses? The firstborn of the land, doomed to die, but not from among God's people. Why? Why are the firstborn among the Israelites saved? Because the Passover lamb dies in their place. Spotless lamb doesn't deserve death. The spotless lamb dies as a substitute. So the blood of the lamb washes away sin, so the firstborn lives. And that's the story of Jesus. He dies as the ultimate Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And baptism is a picture of that. That when we put our faith in Christ, well, we're washed clean. Just like water washes you on the outside, so the blood of Jesus washes us from within. And we get exactly what we don't deserve, forgiveness and new life. I loved hearing Dottie's story of faith, because really, this whole idea is really the core of what gets her excited. And she talks about how growing up, going to some churches and getting what seems to be really bad teaching, thinking that you know, what the Bible really says above everything is, you got to be good. That's the way to be right with God. You just be good. Be like Jesus. Be good. And Dottie comes to the conclusion, yeah, I'm in trouble because I'm not good. She actually gets it. I'm not good, which is our story, really, if we're honest with ourselves. So she thinks she's hopeless. If I just have to be good, then I'm in trouble. I'm not good. But then she hears what the Bible actually teaches, the Word of God as it's preached here by Peter and throughout the New Testament, that there's a way of salvation that's by grace alone, through faith alone, not because she deserves it, but because Christ died in her place. And here she is talking about that decades later, and her face still lights up as she talks about salvation being by grace through faith. What a wonderful thing. And that's her story. Is that your story? You come to that place where you realize, yeah, I'm not good enough. And if that's all it is, I'm in trouble. Right? Brothers, what shall we do? And here the message of the Word of God is, you turn from sin, you trust in Jesus, and there sins are washed away. There is the front walk. There is the front path to the church home. It's the way of Christ. It's realizing that you can't do it yourself, but you're trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. The front walk to the church is not, okay, quick, clean yourself up and look good enough. In fact, in that sense, the church is the strangest organization you've ever heard of, because part of being qualified to be a part of the church is you admit you're not qualified. What other organization is like that? In order to get in order to be qualified, you have to admit you're not qualified. But that's the mercy of God. And we show up as God welcomes me into his family precisely because I don't deserve it. But Christ won it for me. There's the front walk. So now, kids, got a front walk from the sidewalk to the front door. Now you got to draw the door if you haven't already. Every house needs a front door. What's the front door into a church home? Well, let's go to verse 41 of chapter 2. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Again, tonight we're going to look at a whole variety of scriptures and talk about this idea of formal church membership. But see how you just get a little picture of it here. See, Acts 2, Peter's sermon, you had this whole group of people coming to faith in Christ, a mass conversion of people. And what happens then in the midst of that? What does that look like? Well, they publicly profess their faith in Christ. We see that they're baptized and so no longer considered to be part of the world. They're instead marked off as a part of the household of faith. And how is that described by Acts here, verse 41? That they were added to the number. They were added. You might say, well, added to what? You know, are we talking about they were added to the membership roles in heaven? Well, there's a sense in which, of course, that is true. Every believer in Christ has their name written in the book of life in heaven. So we are added to that. But that's not what this particular passage is talking about, added to the number. What are they added to? They're added to the local church, right? Because verse 41 immediately goes into 42 and 40 to 47. They're added to this living, active body that's together and worshiping and serving. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And that's really a good description of what church membership is. It's one who has come to faith in Christ now being added to the number of the local church. You see it then again, verse 47, the church is growing. And what does that look like? There are those who are being saved and they're added to the number as well. Baptism then serving as the mark, the rite of entry. Just as you had in the old covenant, circumcision as that mark which marked you off. Oh, you're a part of the people of God. How do you know? What, outwardly at least, a part of the visible people of God? You're circumcised, that you're among God's people. So it is now in the new with baptism. You're marked off and you're a part of the visible people of God. So that entryway of being added to the local church. Notice how, as it's described here, the front walk leads right to the front door. And that's kind of the only way things are arranged. That those who turn from their sin, those who trust in Christ, the automatic natural path is they're committed to being added to the number and living and worshiping in the local church. In other words, in the New Testament mindset at least, the idea that someone could be a Lone Ranger Christian, like, I'm committed to Jesus, I just want nothing to do with the church, or I'm not committed to on a local level to the church. It just, in the mindset of the New Testament, it just doesn't quite compute. Automatically, as you see this path of Jesus draws you to himself, and then the front path goes right into the front door. Right into, and now I'm committed to his body, and his body on a local level. So part of the application here is, if you know Jesus, then think about what that means for your commitment to a local church. And be committed to being a part, even a formal member of a local church. Now, you don't pick one hastily. You want to make sure it's a good biblical church. But at least be working in that direction. Because the front walk of faith in Christ goes right to the front door. That is committing yourself and being committed to being a part of a local church. But then you go right into what's inside. What does that committed local church look like? And here we get into the living room. So kids, go back to your picture. Make sure you got the parts. You got the walk to the door, and now the living room where all the people are. Maybe you need to draw a separate inside scene. Flip the sheet over, draw an inside scene. Lots of people, lots of stuff going on. What happens inside the local church? Now, we looked at this passage Sunday evening a few weeks ago in more detail, but here just notice quickly that you get a picture of both the blessings and the responsibilities of a committed local church and you being a committed member of a local church, the blessings and responsibilities. First, it's the blessing and responsibility of worship, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Those are all elements of worship, right? Learning from God's word, the scriptures, the teaching ministry of the apostles and the local church. You have praying together, breaking of bread, probably in reference to the Lord's Supper. So you get this picture. What does the local church do as people are added to the number and they're together? Well, they worship. They worship together. And they're devoted to it. Did you catch that language? They devoted themselves. It's not just, well, we'll do this when we have some time. And sometimes that can be a temptation in our busy schedules in a modern day. Well, yeah, worship is good. So if I don't have anything else going on Sunday, I'll try to be there. Well, the picture here is they were devoted to it. In other words, this is kind of the first thing on the schedule. You fit everything else around it because you're devoted to Christ, and that flows out and devoted into his worship. And it's a responsibility, but it's also a great privilege, because what does God do in the midst of worshiping with his people? There's where we gather our strength. There's where we gather our encouragement and our blessing, the teaching of the church, the worship of the church. I was thankful to hear how this was such a key part of John and Becky's story, that the local church at really key times in their lives providing this encouragement and strength and teaching that helped equip them for the next stage. So they talked about that growing up. They talked about it at, you know, in terms of they're getting ready for marriage, they're getting ready and having kids, and that each of those major transitions, there was the local church and its teaching ministry that equipped them and strengthened them so that they weren't lost. They had God's word at each key point in their lives, and God used the local church to do it. What a blessing. So that's what we see. Yeah, there's a responsibility, but that with that responsibility comes the blessing, the strength. So there's a devotion, first of all, to worship and the teaching of the church. But also, there's a devotion to the serving aspect of the church. This is a church family that cares for one another. And there's where we get into verses 44 to 45. Let's read those quickly. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So they were devoted to being with one another in worship, but also devoted to being together and living life together. And that meant they were with one another so that they could care for one another's needs. So that if there was one person had a need and another person had an ability to help with that, they were able to serve and build one another up. And everyone is strengthened. The needs here seem to be on a financial level. So in the midst of a subsistence culture, there was a financial needs were a part of that. And so if someone had a little extra, they were selling their possessions, the financial benefit from that, they were able to give to those in need. And so the body was built up. It cares for one another. Financially, there's that part of the local church. But you can see how this could be broadened out to all aspects of caring for one another. The use of your time and your talents and your gifts to be able to support and build up your brothers and sisters within the family of the local church. And you being built up by others. Maggie and I got a wonderful testimony of this through our sister Marge. If you get to know her a little better, you'll know more about her extensive career as a social worker, and specifically her specialty in interacting with and facilitating services for kids with disabilities. And so in the midst of learning some of the needs that our family had, she very quickly volunteered, "How can I help?" And she gave of her time, her valuable time and expertise and energy, right at the time when Maggie and I needed that help the most. And I step back and I say, that's what God does. Isn't that a picture of what his plan is? That God cares for his people. But how does God so often care for his people? He uses us. He gives you opportunities. He gives you expertise. He gives you talent. He gives you opportunities so that you can share with those in need. And so we look around. We need to be together to see those needs. And then you look around and say, I might be able to help. I might not be able to do everything, but I can do this. I can offer that. So God's people, not only being together and worshiping together, but caring for one another's needs. That's what the living room looks like. A committed community of worship and also of serving one another. It's a church home. Right? Can you back up and see the whole picture as it comes together? A picture of what a church home is like? Yeah, it has a front walk. The path to the local church home is only faith in Christ. And your commitment to Him then automatically and surely should bring you through the front door of commitment to His local church by being committed on the local level. But then it has a life all its own on the inside. And so maybe as you take in that whole picture, the path, the door, the living room, maybe the place to start in terms of application is just asking yourself, well, where do I fit in this picture? If you had to draw yourself on the picture, where would you put yourself? Maybe you say, well, I guess I'm on the sidewalk looking at the house. And so maybe the next step that God is calling you to is to walk down the path. And you realize, I need a Savior. I need that forgiveness of sins because I haven't trusted in Christ, but I'm in need of it. So the step for you is to walk down the path. Maybe you say, well, I already know Jesus. I've walked down the path of trusting Him, but I haven't yet committed to a local church. So maybe that's the next step for you. Begin that process of committing yourself to not only Christ, but to His body. Maybe you say, well, I'm already a part of a local church and committed to it. You're in the living room. Fantastic. Then the application for you is, how do I be an even more effective part of the church body? More devoted to worship as the key priority of the body. The serving of the church. What gifts do I have? What opportunities do I have to care for God's people? So that in all of it, God is glorified. We can stand back and say, what great things He has done. Bringing sinners to Himself, caring for His own, and He does it right in the midst of His body, the church. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for Your mighty, mighty grace to be at work in powerful ways in our day. Lord, even among those You've gathered here, Lord, like the many churches, local congregations, Lord, throughout this country and this world, together making up the one body, Lord, help us to live out this good news, to be a shining example to one another of Your mercy and love and care. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close this morning singing of God's people. It's 355, our final hymn in the red hymnal.